In a forgotten corner of Gainesville, there stood 5 acres of unmaintained land that had a dilapidated old warehouse sitting on it. And for years, it had just sat like that, kind of abandoned and neglected for many, many years. So long that all the neighbors surrounding this property had basically given up hope that anything good would be done with this piece of property. But there was one man who had a vision that it could become something more. And so he purchased the 5 acres with his own money, and he spent countless hours carting junk off of the lot. He was cleaning the underbrush. There was tons of poison ivy that had grown up. He pulled out all the poison ivy that had grown up in the lot, and he prepared the soil, made it so that it was good soil on the land. He installed irrigation systems and planted various grains that he could harvest. And then he tackled the dilapidated warehouse. And so this was a huge mess. And so working by himself, he went through the whole warehouse and converted half of it into a warehouse facility that was usable again. And the other half he transformed slowly over time into a beautiful tap room. Then he went out and bought very expensive brewing equipment, again with his own money, and hired one of the best brewmasters in the country to come and be to help him brew beer. And so after 2 years of hard work, he opened the first farm-to-table brewery in the country. Business was slow at first, but finally, after 5 years of this man working around the clock, the man's business had grown exponentially. It had grown so much and had become such a big operation to manage that he hired a team of managers to manage this farm-to-table brewery. The former eyesore was now a beautiful oasis and a popular gathering spot for the whole community. The business was profitable, and so he hands it off to the successful business to some managers, and he steps back so that he can finally enjoy all of the hard labor that he has put in. So, the managers, however, were greedy. And so they started to steal the profits from this very successful business. They stole so much of the profits that at the end of the year, it looked like it was not a profitable business at all because they were stealing all of the profits. So he realizes something's up, so he sends an accountant to go and investigate. When the accountant shows up, they trespass the accountant and have him removed from the property. So then he says, okay, I'm going to send my lawyer. So he sends his lawyer, and they actually get physically violent with her and throw her off the property and damage her car. Finally, the owner says, okay, I'm going to send my co-owner, which is my son, I'm going to send him to go investigate what is going on at my brewery, this successful brewery that I built. And they killed the son in cold blood when he came to the property. Well, by now you've figured out that this is not a real story. It's a retelling of the parable that Jesus told in our gospel reading. Now, why did I do that? Why was that necessary? Does David really think he is a better storyteller than Jesus? The answer is no, I do not think I'm a better storyteller than Jesus. But when Jesus originally told these parables in the first century, he was using familiar, everyday details and experiences to help his listeners understand how the kingdom of God works. But we don't have those same familiar details and experiences. And so we can miss how real these parables would have been for the early listeners. We don't have vineyards here in Florida, at least not any vineyards that produce wine that you want to drink. If you do, then, you know, God bless you. But not ones that are good for making wine. But what we do have here in Gainesville are some pretty good breweries that make some pretty good beer. And so Jesus's hearers would have known how much work and effort went into planting a vineyard. But look at what the parable says. while thinking about how I described the man building his farm-to-table brewery. Listen to what our parable says. And if you want to follow along, we're on page 827 in your pew Bibles. This is Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. This is how it describes it in that first verse. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and then leased it to tenants and went into another country. This master, the owner, has made an incredible personal investment in this vineyard. He planted the vines himself. He built a fence to protect the crop from wild animals. He dug a wine press so that those grapes could be turned into wine. He built a tower where people could stay during harvest time and so that you could watch out for fires that might be coming. Right? And then, after doing all that, he would have had to wait about 3 to 5 years just to harvest the first crop, just to have the first harvest. So this is a long-term personal investment by the master. You know, we often call this parable the parable of the tenants. And I don't think that's right. I think a better name for this parable would be the parable of the master and his beloved vineyard. The parable of the master and his beloved vineyard. Because that's the emphasis here, is how much the master loves this vineyard. And the one thought I want to leave you with this morning is this. If you've been ignoring me up to this point, just take note of this one thing, okay? And we'll come back to it. God has gone to incredible lengths to bless us so that we would be a blessing. God has gone to incredible lengths to bless us so that we would be a blessing. Now, before we unpack that statement, we need to understand two things: the context and the characters of this parable. First, context. Jesus has just led a large crowd of people into Jerusalem and up to the temple complex. And he's causing a huge ruckus, okay? And there's, if you've ever been here for Palm Sunday, that's what we're trying to reenact on Palm Sunday, is this crowd of people coming into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry, coming in and marching up to the temple and causing a big ruckus as he leads them in. And so while this is happening, the chief priests at the temple, who are in charge of the temple, are watching all of this, and they question Jesus' authority to do this. They grab hold of him and say, "What are you doing? You don't have the authority to do this. What do you think you're doing?" And so they're questioning him. And so Jesus is directing this parable at the Jewish leaders, these chief priests, who are questioning his authority. And so that's really important to take note of, okay? It's really important. That is who he's aiming this parable at. And second, we need to kind of know who the characters are, right? Jesus gives us a little explanation at the end, but I want to just kind of tease out for you. So the master owner, if this wasn't obvious to you, that's God, right? He owns everything. Whenever Jesus is telling a parable and there's a master, it's usually God is a good bet, okay? The vineyard is Israel. So that's what we heard in that Isaiah 5 reading. It was God's people, right? God's special holy people. That is the vineyard, the planting of the Lord, as it's sometimes called, all throughout the Old Testament, not just in Isaiah 5, but all throughout the whole Old Testament. We heard it also in our psalm. And then the tenant farmers, those renters — I'm a renter right now, so I identify with them — but the tenant farmers, the renters, these were the leaders of Israel, right? Specifically the chief priests, not the people of Israel. And I want to make that very clear, because unfortunately this passage has been used to attack and malign the Jewish people. But here Jesus is directing it at the Jewish leadership during his time. I want to be very clear about that. And then the messengers, the servants, are the prophets that God is sending to the leadership, right, to call them back. And then the son — anybody have any guesses who the son is? Anybody? No? Yeah, it's the Sunday school answer. Jesus is always the answer. It's Jesus, right? Bit on the nose. But remember, it wasn't on the nose for the people hearing this, because Jesus had not yet died, right? He had not yet been killed. And so he's prophesying. He's prophetically telling them what's going to happen. You know, and of course, I think this is important because the chief priests and Jewish leaders, they do not realize that they are the tenant farmers, that they are the renters when Jesus is telling the parable. This is evident by the fact that they are the ones who pronounce the harshest judgment on the tenant farmers, right? Jesus doesn't say that. They say that. They say this. He will put those wretches, they don't realize they're talking about themselves, those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. They don't realize he's talking about them. One of my heroes, Clarence Jordan, refers to this type of parable as a Trojan horse parable. And what he meant by that is this is the type of parable where Jesus tells a story in such a way as to kind of slip past the listener's defenses. And then, wham, he nails them with the message when they're totally unsuspecting. Jesus has a very clear message for them and for all of us. Actually, it's the message that God has had for humanity from the very beginning. God has gone to incredible lengths to bless us, not so that we could keep the blessing for ourselves, but so that we would be a blessing to the whole world. From the beginning, God blessed his creation, all of it. But then that creation was subject to the curse of sin and death through human rebellion. And now God is seeking to restore blessing to the whole creation through his people. That is the gospel project. That is this project that runs straight through the Bible, through the whole thing. The story at the heart of the Bible is that God is seeking to bless the creation through his people that people damaged when they rebelled against him. So let's break that down, that kind of message, using this parable. First, God has gone to incredible lengths to bless us. You know, earlier I noted that the owner made a personal investment in the vineyard. All that work that I talked about with the guy buying the 5 acres and improving it, all that labor. God has gone to incredible lengths to bless us. But also notice this. He makes an incredible personal investment in the tenants, in the renters. He is handing them his precious creation that he has spent years building. My father-in-law, Pete, is one of the hardest working men I've ever met in my life. Before he retired, he was a full-time school teacher, but he had a second career on top of that, which was running a very successful lawn care business. And so in his spare time, when he wasn't teaching, he was mowing grass and edging and doing all that that goes with lawn maintenance. And he built this up pretty big where he was very successful with his lawn business. So when Megan's parents retired, he had to sell the business. And so he found somebody that he'd kind of brought along with him to see everything that he did. And this man was interested, and so he sold him all of the equipment, and more importantly, he gave him all of the customers. So all the man had to do was basically do what Pete, my father-in-law, had been doing in his spare time, and he would have full-time employment as long as he wanted it to. It's in Florida, so the grass never stops growing, right? Within a year, the business failed. And I remember the pain in my father-in-law's face as he was telling me this. And the reason is because he had invested time, talent, and treasure into building that business. Imagine the pain of the master seeing his precious vineyard being stolen from him by squatters. And yet, the master still graciously sends servants to try to reason with the wicked tenants. Not just once, not just twice, but 3 times he reaches out to them. You know, he could have just marched over and put them all to death. In fact, that's what the chief priests say should have happened. When humanity rebelled against God, He could have just wiped us all out. But he loves us. And yet he loves us. He is personally invested in us. Over and over again, God sent prophets like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist to try to get the leaders of Israel to turn back to him. He sent the prophets to his people, Israel, to remind them of their call to be a light to the nations, to be a source of blessing for all the people of the world. But all the Jewish leaders do is persecute his prophets and even kill some of them. Isn't it striking in that story? He sends servants and they beat them up and kill some of them. And what is the response of the master? I'll send even more. I so long for these tenants to be in right relationship with me. I'll send even more. And I'll even send my son. He sends his own son. God sends his son to us not when we were good, not when we are predisposed to receive him well. No. What does the Bible say? While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, he came to us to save us. God has gone to incredible lengths to bless us. Second, this is important, so that we would be a blessing. There's one character that I didn't define when I gave you those list of characters. There's one character that I didn't define at the start of the sermon. Did anyone notice the character I did not define? Staring you right in the face. The fruit. Who is the fruit? Who or what is the fruit, right? So in the Bible, fruit usually refers to two things. Either spiritual growth and depth in God's people. That's what you heard in Isaiah 5. Think fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about. Or fruit refers to people being brought back to God. This is especially true for Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. So in Matthew 9, if we back up, there's a scene where Jesus is looking out at all the crowds that are following after him. And he says that he has compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what is the fruit there? The fruit there is people. People being brought back to God. In other words, the plentiful harvest, the fruit is people. Do you know what the fruit is in the parable today? You are. You are in this parable. Everyone in this room is the fruit that the Jewish leaders were preventing God from receiving. God had blessed Israel to be a blessing to the world. The whole project was about Israel being this nation that would draw in all the nations of the world. The fact that you are sitting here today is a sign that you are fruit. You are fruit that the Jewish leaders did not want to be brought into the kingdom. God had blessed Israel to be a blessing to the world. God had placed his Holy Spirit in the Jewish leaders, not so they could keep it for themselves, but so that the love of God might be poured into every heart. The very leaders that were supposed to bring people to God kill God when he comes to them. Remember the context. The Jewish leaders are questioning Jesus when he is there to collect his fruit, his people, right? What is Jesus doing? He's got this whole crowd. The harvest is there. He's bringing them into the temple courts. And the response of the chief priests is, "What do you think you're doing? Get this fruit out of here." They want to keep the fruit for themselves. They want to have control. They won't want Jesus to have control. They don't want the Son to have ownership. They want ownership for themselves. God planted Israel to produce fruit, to be a blessing to the nations, to return the nations to God. And now that same mission that was given to Israel has been entrusted to the church. No longer is it just the chief priests who have the Holy Spirit. No. The day of Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit, that God's love might be poured out on the whole world, that it might be extended further and further to the world. We are the vehicles through which God is blessing the world. And the question for us today is whether we are going to be like the wicked tenants who want to keep everything for ourselves, or whether we want to share that blessing with the world. Do we want to bring people back to God? You know, Archbishop William Temple, this is one of my favorite quotes. You're going to hear it many times, so get ready. It's going to be imprinted on your brains. He said this: "The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members." But is that true of us? Are we more concerned with who and what we are keeping or who we are reaching? It is so easy for churches to turn inward, for leaders to cling to control, to do it on our own and think the church is our own. But this is God's church. Not David's church, not Bishop Alex's church, right? Not Ramona and Jose's church, not the staff's church, whatever that would mean. This is God's church. This is God's vineyard. We are tenant farmers in his vineyard, and God is on a mission through his church to save the world. God has gone to incredible lengths to bless us. He has lovingly pursued us and cared for us. Whenever we repent, he forgives us every sin that we commit against him. He has been pursuing you for your whole life. He's been chasing after you. You wouldn't be here this morning if that weren't true. You wouldn't be here. I hear there was like a big event this weekend. Is that true? Was there something going on this weekend here in Gainesville? Right? Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Because God has been pursuing you. He has been chasing after you your whole life. Because he wants to take your life and make your life a blessing to the world, to those outside this church. God has done that. God has loved you with an everlasting love. He has pursued you. He's gone to incredible lengths to bless you so that you would extend that love to those around you. God has blessed you to go and be a blessing. Amen.